Well, it's good to be here with you today. This is the second week in a new series that we're starting and getting into. And we're going to spend some time thinking about thinking. We're going to dig into some of the roots of our thoughts and how we think and exploring some of those assumptions that we carry or may carry. And the goal is that we would let the Word and the character of God transform us. Because over time, we are surrounded by culture and by people, and we begin to take on some of the values and some of the mentalities of the culture around us, whether that's within the church or outside of the church. And so every so often, we have to sort of come back to the plumb line and say, okay, what does the Scripture say? What does God's character tell us? How did Jesus interact with people? Because sometimes in the Bible, we don't have specific things that tell us how to deal with today's situation. You may not know this, but there are no scriptures that talk about the internet. I don't know if you realize that. No scriptures about the internet. They didn't even have that back then. No scriptures that talk about pandemics. There's no scriptures that talk about civil rights as far as it directly. So what we have to do is we have to look at the Word of God and we have to say, what are the principles and what is God's character and how now are we to live? What would God's Word say to us? And the beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit, which is part of God, which is God, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit helps us to interpret and understand His Word and God's character so that we can be formed into the likeness of Jesus. He helps us to understand. But there's a verse I wanted to point out. Last week we talked a little bit about taking every thought captive. And that's something that we want to be active in doing. But part of it is having something to compare and contrast. So you may have heard that example before of, you know, in order to know what a counterfeit is, you study the true thing, right? You don't get to know counterfeits by studying all 100 different types of counterfeit bills. You study the counterfeit, or you study the proper true thing, the real deal. And by knowing what's real and what's authentic, then you can discern what is false or what is counterfeit. And so that's kind of what we were talking about a little bit, taking every thought captive last week. And this week, a scripture that sort of lays the foundation for us and continues to lay it for the series is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, some of you may have memorized this. I remember memorizing it when I was younger. And it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let me read it for you one more time. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As I've been thinking about the disciples and Jesus' movements through the Gospels, I sometimes wonder if there might have been a 13th disciple or how that would have gone. Maybe if you've watched some of those series now called The Chosen on YouTube, they have a series out that sort of traces some of the lives of the disciples, what they might have been like. And there's definitely some artistic license, but it's great for the imagination to be able to think about what would it be like to really be called to follow Jesus. And when we think about it, it's not a far stretch because there was actually a time that we know Jesus called the rich young ruler. That's what it's probably titled as in the Bible, in your Bible. It says that a wealthy young man came and asked Jesus some questions. And at the end of the interchange, there was an invitation. The man said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "Oh yeah, no, I've done all that since I was a kid." Okay, then go and sell all you have and come and follow me. And it says, the rich young ruler hung his head and went away sad because he was rich. He had much. He was wealthy. So we have at least one instance where Jesus invited someone else to come and follow, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't lay down their stuff. They couldn't lay down the things that they had in their lives in order to come and follow Jesus. And we do know that there was crowds. There was actually many disciples. There's another part where in the Gospels it tells that Jesus sent out the 72. So there was more than just the 12. He had at least 72 at one point that he sent out to go and preach the kingdom of God around in the surrounding towns and villages. So we know that there was numerous disciples, even though they weren't all in sort of that inner circle of the 12. But the interesting thing, and I think we need to be reminded of that, this, is that Jesus did not invite these disciples to come to church. The invitation was to come and follow me. It was actually a lot more risky. More risky than, hey, meet me at that building once a week or a few times a week. Jesus' call was to come and follow me. Well, where are we going? That's a good question. They had to follow in order to find out. And it was a journey. It was an adventure. One of the neat things about watching that show is it does a great job of sort of like putting you in the moment and giving you a real feel for what it would have been like when Jesus did the miracles. Like, you know, I've read these stories so many times, and, you know, I'm like, oh yeah, the miracle where he healed this guy or did that, and, you know, heard of that. If you've been in church for more than a week or two, you've heard a lot of them, but they're so small. It's like a paragraph or something. Oh yeah, no, oh for sure, no, I know Jesus can heal. Oh no, I know Jesus can do miracles. But when you are brought into the story, and you're reminded of the significance of what it meant for that person to think of the transformed life that happened as a result. It's so different. It's so powerful to see when you see a leper who's healed. You know, and a leper in the culture who couldn't come near anybody, who had to run around everywhere they went, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine that? If you had to go, and everywhere you went, you had to tell people that you were unclean. I'm dirty. Hey, I'm dirty. Stay away. I'm dirty. I'm sick. Contagious. Stay away. That's how you introduce yourself. Hi, I'm dirty. Contagious. Oh, Nathan. Yes. But I mean, what a horrible life, right? And to be exiled from your family, you can't buy your own food. And oftentimes they're just sort of sent out to the outskirts to die because they didn't want to spread the disease. But to imagine Jesus going and actually touching, like that's the person, that's the thing that they haven't had for who knows how long since they had leprosy. They have not been touched, because if they're touched, then you get leprosy. So nobody touches them. Everybody stays away. Not just because of the ceremonially uncleanness, but because it's very contagious. And then Jesus goes up and touches a leper and heals him. I mean, it's so powerful to be reminded of who Jesus was. And so we are invited to follow him. We're invited to become disciples. To become more than church attenders, but to become disciples, to follow Jesus somewhat into the unknown. But that invitation to become a disciple usually leads us into community. There's very few times that it would not lead you into community. That community is called the church. And that in order to become a disciple, that's part of what the church is and exists for, to make disciples. And you, when you join the community and you join the church family, it's a place where we learn love, where we learn service, where we learn patience, where we learn kindness. Loving each other is part of the growth. Sometimes in the last few hundred years, I think the church in a broad way has made the mistake of we've made the starting line into a finish line. And we've told people that if you pray a little prayer and you ask Jesus into your heart, then you'll be saved. And oftentimes, we haven't really described much more than that. And so, instead of seeing that as a starting line, we thought that that was a finish line. We say, oh, good. Whew, I got saved. As though that was the accomplishment. As though it was done. But really, it's the starting point. It's the difference. Yesterday, I performed the wedding for Alex and Brittany. Now, they are married. They had a wedding, but that's not a marriage. A wedding is just a wedding. It's the starting line. And most of you who've been married here know that the wedding is just the starting line. It's not a marriage. And the more years you are into it, the more you're like, okay, so that's marriage. That's the wedding was great. And it was a lot of work to get to the wedding. But then that's just the starting line. And I think we've made that mistake sometimes in our North American Christianity. And we've made this idea of praying a prayer for salvation and repenting and asking Jesus for forgiving our sins, which is true and necessary. And we need to do that. We need to help other people do that. And we need to help people find the freedom that comes from that. And it's a beautiful thing. But friends, sometimes we have gotten mistaken and thought that that was the finish line. We've crossed. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we made it. Yeah, I'm saved. Good. What do I do for the next 40 years? Like, friends, it's just the beginning. It's just the starting line. Now we have to learn to love. Now we have to learn to serve. We have to learn patience. We have to learn to be faithful. And this is part of the process that gets us growing in the direction of maturity. And I would even say that learning how to love each other and be patient with each other and give grace to each other and serve each other, this is the foundation for us to learn to be able to do this to people outside of these walls. I think if you can't love and serve and be patient with the person beside you here in the church, you're not going to be very good at doing that to people outside of this congregation. And so it's an important environment that we want to nurture and encourage people, not only for the service of within the congregation, but for using your gifts. God has given gifts and talents and skills for you to use for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. Which is, if you come here, then it's this congregation. So loving each other is part of the growth, part of the maturity process. And when you think about it, again, another thing that we probably don't think about too much is that the disciples had to learn how to get along. There's not a whole lot that describes that in the Gospels. But we know of at least one point where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. So they've been following Jesus around. They're part of the elite 12. And yet, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, these two guys are like coming up being like, no, we're going to be the best. We're going to be Jesus' right hand. Or even they get their mom to go ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, can you grant this for me, that my sons would sit on your right and your left in your future kingdom? Whoa, that takes some nerve. Not to mention, Matthew was a tax collector. Okay, so we have a group of hodgepodge disciples, even in the 12. But like all through the Gospels, we have tax collector is like the elite level of sinner. You know, we have sinners, we have prostitutes, we have all these other things, and then you've got tax collector. I mean, that is the Mount Everest of sinner, because they betrayed their own country. They were Jews who collected taxes for the Romans, and usually took more than their fair share. And so they would live in luxury because they took your money to betray their people to Rome. So they were just like the most despised people, but somehow Jesus calls a tax collector to join his crew. Can you imagine the other 11? Jesus, he's a tax collector. Maybe you didn't know. He was sitting at the tax collector booth, but maybe you didn't quite get that. Scum of the earth, lowest of low, like not just a sinner, but a tax. Did you realize that? You just invited him to join us? So my guess is there wasn't a real warm welcome for day one of Matthew joining the team. Maybe they even tried to initiate him or something. No, Jesus said, get water from the other fountain at the other side of town. Like, not this one. I don't know, what would they do? But I'm sure he wasn't accepted and welcomed by the other disciples right away. Jesus and his rejects wandering around, doing ministry. But the thing is he didn't sit around and wait for them to come to him. All of the stories is Jesus went to them. Jesus sought them out. Jesus didn't wait around for them to come stop by his booth somewhere or the temple. Part of the reason is they weren't welcome. These people were not welcomed by the religious people of that day. You know, when we think about some of the other folks that tagged along with Jesus and the reputations, they wouldn't be welcome in the temple. So where would we find Jesus today? Do you ever wonder that? Where would we find Jesus? If Jesus came to Wetaskiwin, what if there was a recent event here in town? What if Jesus was at the event where they were painting those rainbow crosswalks? What if Jesus was there? What would you think of him? What would you think if you opened the Wetaskiwin Times or on the front page, you saw Jesus there while the mayor's painting these rainbow crosswalks? What would you think of him? If you would think of him with contempt, that's what the Pharisees felt. He's eating with those people. He's eating with sinners. Why would he ever be with... Maybe that's not what you felt, and that's fine too. That's what the Pharisees felt when they saw him sitting and dining with prostitutes, with sinners. And when they challenged him on it, he said, look, I came for the sick. It's the sick who need the doctor, not the healthy. I think he might be sitting with the alcoholic or the homeless behind Canadian Tire. I think if we were to find Jesus in our town today, maybe he'd be with some of the parents at the courthouse who've had their children taken away. Maybe he'd be with the senior who's in a lodge whose only visitors come from home care. Maybe he would be with the proud. Maybe he'd be with some of the hockey players in the locker room with the crass jokes that go on in there. See, Jesus loves everybody. Everybody. And it's so challenging, and we forget that because we love the people we like. We love the people who look like us. We love the people who sound like us and think like us, and that's who we love. And Jesus said, well, bravo, everybody does that. You're no better. Everybody does that. What I'm calling you to, when I say come and follow me, is different. It's more. It's bigger. It's deeper. I'm calling you to love your enemy. I'm calling you to love people who aren't like you, who don't think like you, who don't look like you, smell like you, act like you. I'm calling you to love them. And again, Jesus engages with people on the fringes of society, and I'm sure that the disciples only are like, what is he doing? Why is he here? What is he thinking? But Jesus is good news for all. His love is for all people, regardless of who they are or what they've done. Praise God! Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't be included. And I wouldn't be included. The thing is, Jesus was such good news for the rejects. The people that were considered losers and down and outers and sinners. Like, they got it. He was really good news. It was easy for them to see, wow, you mean God loves me? The religious people reject me. All of society rejects me. I can't go to the bank. I can't even buy my own food. I'm rejected everywhere I turn. But you mean to say that God loves me? I didn't think anybody loved me. I didn't even think I was lovable. You know, when Jesus comes and says, I love you, to a person like that, they snap it up. Man, that's good news. You know who doesn't get it? The people who are wealthy. The people who have it together. The people who say, thank you very much, Jesus. No, I have kept the law. But you know what? To sell all I have and give to the poor and follow you, that's a little more than I'm asking for, you know? I really just wanted another little rule to follow that I could pat myself on the back. You know, I can give you a good donation. How about that? You want a donation? I could write you a check. Does that? No? Seriously, it's hard for the proud to accept this. That's why, like, even in our culture, it's really hard when we say, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? When you tell a person who has all of their needs met and hasn't missed a meal in ever and has everything so well taken care of, it's really hard for them to feel any need for God or even to know that God loves them. Sometimes it's what happens to atheists or agnostics, even like the one shared here about the prayer request, to say, yeah, when you've got cancer and your life is going to be ending soon, perhaps, or you don't know what's going to happen, it becomes a little easier now to say, oh, maybe there's an eternity, or maybe there's something more than what I have for these 80 years on this earth, if I get that. This is good news, friends. But Jesus, he didn't fit into the boxes. He didn't fit into the boxes that people had for him. And if we follow Jesus, we're invited to do the same. And I think we sometimes miss that as a church. Now, I think what we do well as a church, and I don't just mean this congregation, I mean broader, but somewhat here, I think we do some things well, and I think we are making disciples. We do have our Sunday services. We have programs for children. We have teaching. We have prayer. We have fellowship. We do hospitality pretty well. We are able to love and serve. Sometimes when people are moving or they need a hand, you make a couple of phone calls. Even Joe testified to that last week. You know, a few phone calls, people showed up and helped his daughter move. We provide meals sometimes for people who have just had a baby or have just got out of the hospital. You know, we do some of these things well, and I think those are great things. And I think those are part of learning how to love and serve. Our Car Care Saturday for widows and single moms. You know, these are good things, and I think we're doing okay at some of it. But let me ask you, do you think that a person who's been labeled as a reject or a loser, or trans, or an addict, or a homo, do you think they would be comfortable here? Like, if they came here on a Sunday morning, would we be welcoming? What if they were noticeably different? Would we be noticeably different? How would we do? Would we carry the same love Jesus has for all? I think that our love does have some maturing to do. We do many things well. But I think what God is calling us to do and where he's taking us as a congregation is he wants our love to grow deeper. He wants our love to grow more like Christ's love. It means seeing with the eyes of Jesus. And it's also why the proud find it hard to follow him. I used to do a little bit of running. I was never like great. I actually hated it in school because I always sucked at it. I was okay at basketball just because I was tall, but I lost like every race I was ever in. And so I really hated those days that we had to do running. Canada Fitness they used to have. I don't know if they have that still, but I hated that when I was a kid. But then when I moved to Camrose, and I was at college there, our church did a fundraiser run. It was called the Run for Shelter, and we raised money for the women's shelter in Camrose and for the Open Door and a number of charities. And so I wanted to volunteer one year to help with as a route marshal. So I had to know what route, and then you just sort of stand at a corner. It was early Sunday morning, and then you just sort of like tell the people where to turn, you know, so they don't go the wrong direction. And so, you know, I helped out, and it was good. It was a great event. And at the end of it, I was just really surprised because I was done my portion and came in, and there were still some runners coming in, but I was surprised at how supportive the community was. So, everyone was cheering people on as they crossed, and, you know, you had the real fast folks who, they did, like, the 10K in, like, 25 minutes, and then you had the other people who were doing the 5K in 45 minutes or 55 minutes. And if you don't know anything about times and running, it's okay. That's just adequate. 55 minutes is pretty adequate if you're doing any running. That's a pretty adequate time for 5K. And so anyway, there was people cheering, and it didn't matter. It wasn't a race. It actually wasn't a race. People were just cheering them on, and it was so neat to see because my childhood experience was so traumatic, and I hated it. So the next year, I decided to run. So I ran the 5K in Camrose as well because I knew the route, so I even practiced on it. And then a few years later, when I moved to Guam, I did some running there too. And I really loved it in Guam because their race registration was cheap. It was like $5 or $10, whereas usually a race, if you were to register over here, it would be a minimum 50 if you were like early bird, and maybe even up to, back in Hamilton, it was $150, $200 to pay to go run. And that didn't make sense to me. I could pay $5, though. So I did some races in Guam. Fundraising was really what it was. It wasn't really racing, competing. But my first 5K on Guam, I had in my head, I was aiming for 30 minutes. I hadn't been running for a while. So I knew, you know, okay, I got to do 6 minutes a kilometer, and it should be pretty good. And so I started running out. You know, it's early morning because Guam, it's super hot. So you start... You get warmed up at 5:30 and you leave at 6 a.m. to go do the race. So the race starts at 6 a.m. and I'm out running, you know, and I'm following. And there's actually a girl I kind of know, and she's kind of cute, so I'm trying to keep up, you know. And then I'm watching my watch, and I'm like, boy, I must be out more out of shape than I thought. And I passed the one marker. Oh my! And I'm at like 9 minutes. I'm like, man, I was trying to run a 6-minute kilometer, and I just passed the number one marker, and I'm at 9 minutes. I'm like, oh, I'm so out of shape. So I keep running. I try to pick it up, you know, because I think, okay, I'll just, and again, there's a cute girl kind of nearby, so pick it up. And then I hit the second marker, and I'm at like 19 or 20 minutes. And then I kind of give up. I'm like, this is horrible. I have no idea. Like, I don't know how I got so slow. And then finally, I hit marker 3, and I knew the route, like where we were supposed to come around, and I'm like, I hit marker 3, and like, I thought the race was going to be ending just up there, so I find someone else, that other girl is gone, I find someone, I'm like, hey, do we have to do this thing twice, because we just passed like number 3, and he's like, no, the finish line's right up there, we just passed mile 3. I'm running a 5K, but they mark it in miles. So I thought I was running in kilometers. I thought I just passed kilometer 3, but I just passed mile 3. So a 5K is like 3.26 miles or something. So I'm almost done, but the whole time, I was measuring by the wrong standard. So I thought it was so slow, but I was running a 9-minute mile. which was actually really good until I got so deflated and depressed that I slowed really down. But I did get in at like 29:59. Like I was like just 30 minutes. But my point is, sometimes we're measuring by the wrong metric. And I think sometimes in church, we've been measuring things by the wrong metric. We've been measuring by how many people come on a Sunday morning. And then we call it success or failure. But you know, Jesus didn't invite people to church. He invited people to make disciples. First, he invites us to be disciples. And then he invites us to make disciples. So we're actually called to be disciples who make disciples. And I think that is one of those places where the church hasn't done a great job. Where we for those who are disciples, we feed you and we do things and you learn things, service and love and patience. But we're not, we haven't been very good at making more disciples. We haven't been good at making disciples who make disciples. And I think that that's something that we got to work at. And how, I don't know. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, I wasn't taught this myself. The church I grew up in didn't really do this great. The people who were there, we did. The people who are here, we can make disciples. But how do we learn together to make disciples of other people? Because the reality is, you know, when we look at the Gospels in Matthew, Jesus, before he leaves, tells his disciples what they need to do. He said, go and build churches everywhere and have really good programs and serve really tasty food so that people will come. No. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I've taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes I think we've been measuring the wrong things. But it's my prayer that as we follow Christ as a congregation, he will bring us more and more in line with how to love each other, how to be patient, how to care for one another, but not just there, how to go beyond. That needs to spill out of our doors. As I've heard it said recently, churches are a purpose. We gather so that we can scatter. We gather so that we can scatter. Because here's where it ends up. If we can't love each other, I don't think God is going to give us the privilege of loving those that he came to seek and save. If we can't love each other, he's not going to give us the responsibility of going out and joining Jesus on mission, of loving our community, of reaching out. If we can't prepare a loving environment here for those people that are rejects and losers and different than us, that are labeled with all these things, if we can't prepare the environment here, he's not going to entrust us with that mission. And if we're not going to be joining Jesus in the mission, what are we doing? We're just a club. I don't know if some of you maybe watched that message from Ken DeMar a little while ago, that when we were doing the videos, but the analogy he used was so powerful to me. And how many of you, let me ask, how many of you have been to the Legion here in town? Okay, so about half. How many of you have been to the Legion, let's say, more than once? Okay, 4, 5, 6. How many have been to the Legion, say, more than 5 times? 2, 3. Okay, so again, rough survey, right? Here's the point. I think that people see the church a lot like the Legion. Hey, you know what? The Legion is a great club. They do a lot of great stuff in this town. They really help people out. They're good people. I'm so glad we have those folks here, you know? And no, they're good. It's good. We need people like that. I think people see the church like that. Oh, that church there on the corner, no, they got a real nice grass and they do that car wash thing once a year. And no, they're good. Those good people. You know, if you're into that sort of thing, you know, if you're that religious type or you need that crutch of God or something. No, churches are good. They're good for society. They give money. They're, you know, it's good. But they drive by. No one says, oh, that's for me. I should check it out. I don't think that when I drive past the Legion. I don't think, hey, I should go into the Legion and see what they're doing. I wonder what those people are about. I wonder how you joined. Is it a club? Do you have to pay a fee? I don't know. I've been there. Oh, when they did that outdoor event on Canada Day, I went through the gate. I saw them. They had a band and balloons for the kids. And people think of the church like that. They drive by. They say, oh, no, it's good. It's good we have those folks in our community. They do nice things, those nice church folks. But there's no draw to come. They don't feel like they should be here. They don't know what we do. So it's on us to say, let's learn how to love. Let's prepare the environment. Let's learn how to serve and care for one another. And then we need to go out. We need to go out and be in our community and befriend and care about. And you know what? We need to make sure that we're not labeling people and that we're actually going to love the people who are labeled. And I believe that this is important for us. I believe that this is where God wants us to be growing, maturing in this direction. And if we don't, well, I think we've misunderstood what God's called us to do and who he's called us to be. But I think that it's more severe than that. I think that God won't let us get in the way of his mission. And down to the things where he says, if you're not faithful with little, how could you be faithful with much? If you can't learn to love each other and be patient with each other, why would I let you love people outside of your little group? You're not ready. We also have the story of the talents in the Gospels, where each person is, you know, allotted a different level of talents, of money, and the master goes away and these people go and invest it. And those who doubled it, the first one doubled it, the second one doubled it, the third one buried it, did nothing, put it in the ground, said, Master, I know you were harsh, I didn't want to upset you, so I just buried that money in the ground, and here it is, every cent, right back like you gave it to me. And the master was livid. Why would you bury that? At least if you would have put it in the bank, I could have had interest. Why did you bury your talent, your skills, your treasure? The opportunities you had to use what I gave you, why did you bury that? And then he takes it away from that person and he gives it to the one who used all of it, who doubled the money, who used the gifts, who used the talents. And my fear is that if we don't take this seriously, that will happen for us. That God will say, you know what? The Church of God in Wetaswan, we gave them a chance. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. They didn't join me on mission. They didn't figure out how to love people like I wanted them to love. So let's close up shop. Let's give that resource to someone else who's going to do the work, who's going to love those losers and the rejects and everyone else that this society hates or questions or doesn't understand. And so we have a chance. We have a chance to get in the game. We have a chance to learn how to love and serve and care for one another and then our neighbors and our community. So the question really is, are you in? Are you in? Now, I don't know what this path is all going to look like, but all I can say is I will commit to follow Jesus as best I can as your pastor and to follow where he's going to lead me and the board, and you. And then you will have a choice to make and say, you know, is this the direction that we want to go? Do we want to be a part of this? Can we see what's happening? Do we believe God is at work in the midst? Do we see God changing lives? Because friends, I want to see God transform lives. I'm so glad you're all here. I'm so glad we're growing in our love for each other and our friendships. But man, you see one life transformed and it changes things. You say, man, Jesus still does this. He still heals people. He still mends the brokenhearted. He can still transform lives. And friends, you know we have people in our community that need their lives transformed. I don't have to give any examples. You know this. You live here. People need Jesus. And are we going to join in that mission? And let God form us or not. Well, you have a chance to respond today in part by participating in communion. And I guess my prayer would be that you would answer one of those two questions. The first one being, what's keeping you from following Jesus? Is there something keeping you? And secondly, are you in? Do you want to be part of God's mission on this earth? And follow, see how he's going to lead us. I would ask you to consider those questions prayerfully as we prepare to take communion.